into the Word of God. This is Bamidbar. We're in the Torah portion called Bamidbar, which is Numbers 1:1 through 4:20. That's the Torah portion that we're going to be studying today. The Haftarah, which is the prophets section of the Bible, and it goes along in some way, shape, or form with the Torah portion. The rabbis have picked out Hosea chapter 2, verse 1 through 22, depending on if you have the English Bible, which most of us do, or if you have a Hebrew or a Tanakh or the Jerusalem Bible, it could be a little bit different verses for the Haftarah, Hosea. I'm going to be reading in Hebrew and English to start us off with Numbers, Bamidbar, chapter 1, verse 1. I'll do the Hebrew and then the English. This is the beginning of the fourth book of the Torah, Bamidbar. Vayadaber Adonai el Moshe, Bamidbar, Sane, Beochel Moed, Be'echad Lachodesh Hashenu Bashana Hashenit Letzatam Me'eretz Mitzrayim L'mor. God spoke to Moses in the Sinai desert in the communion tent on the first day of the second month in the second year of the Exodus. Amen. Well, as I said, we're starting this new book, Bamidbar, and it is the 34th week of studying through the Torah portions. This is the second year that we've gone through the Torah systematically every week, and we're on the annual cycle of reading, so we go through the entire five books in one year. We're starting the fourth book. I can't believe it's already gone that fast, right? But new book, it's called Numbers in our English Bibles, and it's named Numbers because it relates to the censuses. Two of the census is taken at the beginning and ending of the book. That's hard to say sometimes. There is actually a census at the beginning and a census at the end. And the whole idea of the book of Numbers, why it's called Numbers, is when you take a census, you number the people. If you think about it, in this country, every 10 years or so, the United States takes a census. So if you're into genealogy, like many people are these days, you can go on Ancestry.com or any one of these places, and you can look at the census from 1920 or the census from 1910 or whatever the years are. And so they take a census, which is a count of the people. And it's the same way back here in the book of Numbers, or the book of counting of the people, we could say. That's why we get the name Numbers in the English. But the Hebrew, see, a lot of times we have the Hebrew and we have the English, but the Hebrew is Bamidbar. And Bamidbar doesn't mean numbers in English. It's an entirely different thing. When we say Bamidbar, it actually means in the desert. Because this is a description. This book, it's very interesting that we think of the book of Numbers as just a book of a bunch of genealogies of tribes. And, oh, the tribe of Reuben has this many people. The tribe of Asher has this many people. But actually, the book of Numbers is quite riveting. It's actually got a lot of crazy stories in it, a lot of weird and interesting things happening in the book of Numbers that we're going to learn about. But Bamidbar in the desert is named so because this book is the story of 38 of the 40 years in the desert. 38 of the 40 years. So the vast majority of the time, the children of Israel were in the desert before they went into the promised land. When they left Egypt, remember they left Egypt on the first day of the first month during Passover, during Pesach. They wandered in the desert. Shouldn't have taken them 40 years, probably more like 14 days. But, you take one wrong turn, and then you ask your neighbor for directions, and then it all goes awry, right? So it took 40 years, not 14 days. And 38 of those 40 years we have in the book of Numbers. It explains what happened in those times. It covers the period when the children of Israel, the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, was camped at Mount Sinai. So we had, in the book of Leviticus, we got all the information about the priests and the Levites and the tabernacle that was built and all the service to the Lord. And at the end of that book, the end of Leviticus, we see the children of Israel. They're still camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and that's where the book of Bamidbar Numbers begins, to the time where they are camped at the plains of Moab right before you get into Canaan. So this is the story of that, basically that desert wilderness experience. And of course, in the plains of Moab, they camped there as they were preparing under Joshua to go in to the promised land and to conquer the land of Canaan, which will become the land of Israel, which again was the promised land that God gave generations and generations before to a man named Abram, later Abraham. And it was given to him by the Lord. And then we see all the sequence of things that happened the last 400 something years leading up to the time in the book of Bamidbar. Now, remember a couple of things here. At Mount Sinai, which is where they were at the beginning of this book, at Mount Sinai, God did something very special. He gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. He essentially gave them the Torah. This is your set of instructions. This is how you live your life. Remember, they were coming out of paganism or a land of paganism. Egypt had many gods. They had many things that they were doing that were obviously contrary to God's word and God's law. God gave them this system at Mount Sinai to differentiate them from every other nation, to show them that this is the right way, not the pagan ways that the entire rest of the world, including Egypt, was doing. So he gives them this Ten Commandments, and it's fitting, actually, that we talk about this because tonight at sundown begins Shavuot, a holiday Shavuot. And that's commonly called in the church Pentecost, because it commemorates about 2,000 years ago when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was given to the believers after Yeshua ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 2, that whole dramatic scene. That happened on Shavuot. But what also happened on Shavuot thousands of years before is God gave the Ten Commandments. So we're about to celebrate and commemorate that holiday, Shavuot. And here we are talking about how the children of Israel just got those commandments, got that set of instructions. And in Judaism, when the Israelites got the Ten Commandments, it's really when they began as a nation. They were born. The Jewish nation was born. Before that, they were a bunch of tribal peoples living in a foreign land. But now they're a nation. They've got their constitution, so to speak. The constitution is the Torah. The constitution is the Ten Commandments. And, you know, last week, it's really interesting. We had a wonderful wedding here. Many of you attended the wedding. And in the wedding, when you have a Jewish wedding, there's so much symbolism with what God has done in the Word. And you can see that the Jewish wedding, there's a section in the Jewish wedding where you bring out the ketubah, which is the marriage contract. It's the contract that the man gives the woman. This is the binding contract that the man gives the woman. This is called the ketubah. And it's the marriage certificate for the couple. Well, the giving of the Ten Commandments at Sinai is God, the groom, giving the bride Israel that ketubah being the Ten Commandments. So we see the symbolism there. God is essentially marrying Israel, taking her as his own. This is happening at giving of the Ten Commandments at Shavuot. We're commemorating here. They become a nation. But it's essentially a marriage between God and Israel, just like the ketubah is given at a Jewish wedding as the ceremonial certificate or the beginning of their union of a man and a woman. And I want to read for you Psalm 135, verse 4, because God talks a lot about in Scripture how Israel is his chosen possession. And you know, when God chooses something, he chooses someone or something forever. He doesn't just have temporary marriage, right? We have a lot of temporary marriage in this country, in this world right now. When God marries Israel, so to speak, symbolically, it's forever. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. The world needs to start thinking about Israel as God's possession and not an apartheid state more and more. Because what we have is we have the devil going around through the world and he's trying to turn the hearts of the world against Israel, because ultimately he's trying to turn the hearts of the world against God. And Israel is inextricably linked with the Lord through this covenant, through this marriage ketubah that's given. So God gives us ketubah, the Ten Commandments, as his marriage certificate. Now, I can't help but mention this. So there's been a lot of chatter on social media. There's been a lot of chatter in the body of Messiah about a lot of, you know, over the last 2,000 years in Christianity, there's been an attempt to take away Israel, to take away the covenant between God and Israel, which is forever. And God, they're his treasure possession forever, not just until something else happens. Okay. So there's been a lot of chatter in the news this week about a certain pastor and pastors do this over all the time over the last 2,000 years. Not all of them do, but some do. And this particular megachurch pastor talked about how we need, and these were his words, which is, I thought, really interesting, we need to get unhitched from the Old Testament. Now, of course, this is completely unbiblical and wrong. He could not be more wrong. We don't need to unhitch from the Old Testament or the Ten Commandments. That's not biblical. And I don't have time to get into it. I could do like a few sermons on this, by the way. But when you unhitch, it's interesting that he used the words unhitch. Because what do you use when you talk about getting married to somebody? Hitching to somebody. So it is completely unbiblical to talk about unhitching from God or any part of his word. And so he talks about being unhitched. And when you unhitch yourself from any part of God's word, you have to hitch yourself to something. Unfortunately, when you unhitch from God's word, you start hitching yourself to your own thinking. You start hitching yourself to your own sense of right and wrong. If you're throwing out, basically, as this pastor said, if you're throwing out Exodus to Malachi, this is basically what he said, you're unhitching from God, essentially, and almost all of his word, two-thirds of his word, and you're hitching yourself to something. And let me tell you, when my wife and I went through a couple of the sermons, and it was all about thus saith this pastor, I didn't hear a lot of thus saith the Lord. He's unhitching from the word of God. Don't unhitch from the word of God, because it's dangerous. Because what happens? You start hitching yourself to, well, I think it should be this because I don't have a standard anymore. So it could be over here. Or it could be this or it could be that. It gets into dangerous thinking. And therefore, and then what we have is 7 billion ways of thinking rather than one way of thinking, which is God's way. We need to stop thinking our way and hitch ourselves to the word of God and start thinking God's way. Because the word of God is his standard and it is for all time. It's for all time. So anyway, enough about that. What he's doing in the book of Numbers in Bamidbar, what is God doing? He is preparing a people. If you look at the theme of Bamidbar, if you look at the theme of what God is doing in Numbers, he's taking this people for 38 years, basically the entire wilderness experience, and he is molding them. He's shaping them. He's trying to get them to see, this is my way. Hitch yourself to my way of thinking. Hitch yourself to my words. Don't let it be your words. Because you know what? Your way of thinking is this pagan way or this fused pagan and tribal way that you've had for 400 plus years. Get hitched to my way of thinking. He's preparing a people. He's outlining what they need to do. He's preparing them for what, though? He's preparing them to go into this land that he's promised them and live their lives as his chosen people. He's preparing them to be his people. So leaving Sinai with the tablets, the instructions, we see them going through the desert in this book. And what do we see in the book of Numbers? We don't see them just walking along arm in arm singing Kumbaya the whole time. We see them struggling. We see them wrestling. We see them messing up, right? We see them sometimes obeying, sometimes not obeying, sometimes getting along with each other and Moses, sometimes fighting each other. This is the thing. God's working things out with them during this time in the wilderness. And there's three key things that I want to talk about today about how God is preparing Israel. Because you know what? The word of God, can't unhitch from it. There's principles in this Torah portion, the Old Testament, the Torah, that we can apply to our lives today as believers. That you can take and you can be edified in your walk with Yeshua today. And it's found right there in the Word of God in the book of Numbers. And I want to talk about three things today where God is preparing Israel, and then three ways that God can be preparing you today if you would let him. If we would open our eyes and our hearts as we read through his Word to allow us to see what we need to be prepared for. Because God is preparing a people to go into the promised land. There's so much symbolism in Judaism. He's preparing a people. They're going through a wilderness to go to the promised land. God is preparing you and I as believers in Yeshua. We're going through a wilderness. It's called the life we're living here on earth. Last time I checked, this wasn't heaven. I don't care how nice it is at times. It's not heaven. God is preparing you and I for eternal life with him, for heaven. This is our wilderness experience. This is our time to be wrestling with God. This is our time to be learning about God's word. This is our time for preparation before we have eternity with God. Listen, it's going to be gone in the blink of an eye. You may live 70, 80, 90. You might know some people that have lived over 100 years. That's pretty amazing, right? So it's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Let's take those 70, 80, 90, 100 years and prepare ourselves for the rest of eternity with God. Amen? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Get into the word here. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male head by head. From 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall list them company by company. Beginning of the book, first thing God says, take a census, number the people. This is what he wants us to do, what he wants them to do, to count the people. Now, they're counted by tribe, they're counted by name, and this is essentially God identifying them. What God has started from the get-go in this book is he's identifying them. They are not some nameless, faceless people of God. You know, they're not some army that he's raised up and he doesn't really know who they are. They all have an identity. He knows every single one of them. And this is vitally important. God is first identifying people. That's the first thing I want us to understand in this preparation journey. Is number one, God is identifying them. And he's identifying them not just by tribe, but he's identifying them by name. He's knowing who they are. He's not just saying, okay, you 2 million people over here, come on this way. Just move with the cloud, move with the fire, you know, just follow the leader. Come on, there's a lot of you. No, he is naming them. He's numbering them. He's identifying them. And this is a key point. Number one, he's identifying them. Number two, turn with me to Numbers chapter 2. I'm going to go very quickly, kind of a survey of this portion as we go through this theme of preparation. The first thing is he's identifying them in chapter 1. He's taking a census. Very first thing he does. Number 2, he's organizing them. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, the people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. So God has identified them, and now he's organizing and arranging the people. Can you imagine if 2+ million people just got to decide wherever they wanted to pitch their tent? Well, I want to go over here. I like this area over here. This is a good place. Oh, no. Let's go over here. I mean, my family probably couldn't even decide where to go. I mean, I have a few people in my family, and it's like half of them are probably going to want to go over there. Half of them, you know what? God organizes them, because left to our own devices, we're pretty unorganized people. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are pretty unorganized? I think there's a few people in the room. I have a daughter raising her hand. Yes, I can agree. But some of us are more organized than others. But God is the master organizer. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order, right? He's got to take these 2+ million people, and he's got to organize them. What does he do? He organizes them by tribe. And what is really, really interesting about this, and what is really cool, is he doesn't just say, okay, tribe one, right there. Tribe two, over there. Tribe three, over there. He organizes them in a very systematic way, all facing and pointing to the centerpiece of it all, which is him, which is the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting, is the hub around which all of the tribes are organized, around which all of the people are organized. God is saying, I should be the center of your world. Organize your lives, your very lives, around me. This is what God is saying in chapter 2 to us in the book of Numbers. Now, we just finished the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus taught us all about the tabernacle. We saw the construction of it, the different parts of it, how God would dwell. He would come down, his Shekhinah, his divine presence would come down between the cherubim, right, above the mercy seat, the Kippurah, or Kippurim, That's where we get the words Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, because atonement is made when God meets you above the mercy seat. That's in the Holy of Holies. So we saw all about the tabernacle. The high priest could go in. Everything was organized around the priests and their ministering of the Lord and the things of the Lord, the sacrifices. Everything was happening in the center, and the people were arranged and organized around it. God wants to organize our lives around him and his word, around him and his presence. This is how he's organizing the people, and I think it's to teach them that. The focus is not on them. The focus is on the Lord. So he's identifying them. He's organizing, arranging them. And then the rest of the Torah portion, which is chapters 3 and 4, before we get to the end, are the third point that I want to bring up, which is holiness, identification with God, organization, God's organizing or arranging, and his holiness. Of course, we can't forget his holiness. Chapter 3 and 4 all concerns the priests and the arrangement of the tribe of Levi and how they would administer and everything, and they had to be organized as well. Because remember, they weren't like the other tribes. They were set apart for God to be a holy tribe to administer the sacrifices and facilitate God's atonement, essentially. So God takes a couple of chapters here, chapters 3 and 4, to talk about the priests. We just finished the book of Leviticus, all about the priests. Now we hear about how they're going to be organized. So these things the Lord is doing to prepare them. He's giving them an identity in him. He's arranging them with him as the center, organizing their lives around him, and he's making them holy. He's doing that by bringing the priests. And you can read it. I mean, it talks about all the priests and the redemption there, and I don't have time to go into it, but it's fascinating how God is doing this. God is speaking to us these things in this book called Numbers. You know, everybody says, oh, that's the boring book. I had a conversation with somebody this week at work, and it's like, oh, you're going through the book of Numbers. Isn't that just like a book of all these lists and it's kind of boring? I said, no, there's a lot of interesting, in fact, some juicy things in the book of Numbers we're going to get to probably by the end. But the point is, God is speaking to you and I as believers in Yeshua through the book of Numbers today, just like he spoke to the people back then. Are we listening? Are we listening? Are we getting what God is trying to do here? He's preparing a people, but he's preparing us. Now, he made the priests, he made the people holy. And I want to touch on this for another minute. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. God is saying, you're going to be holy. It's not enough for you to be organized or identified with me. It's not enough for you to build your lives around me. You got to become holy like me. God is trying to get, and he used that whole book of Leviticus to talk about that, about holiness. But Exodus 19, 5 and 6, through 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. We read that a little while ago in Psalms. Treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. Verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you should speak to the people of Israel. This is basically what God is trying to do through the entire Torah. He's trying to get this people, or the entire wilderness experience, prepare them to be a holy people. Prepare them to be his example on the earth. Israel is to be a light to the nations. Israel is to show the right way to live for God. Because the rest of the world is just doing their own thing. Whether it's Egypt back then or America today. Whether it's Syria back then or Syria today. You know, God, the world is doing what the world is doing. Israel is to be a light. And you know what? You and I are as believers in Yeshua are to be a light. We're to be a light to Israel to show them Yeshua, and we're to be a light to the world as well. But Israel's purpose was to show through the Torah, through the people, even today, that they are to be a light, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. It's not enough to be organized and identified. You have to be holy unto the Lord. This is what he's saying to us. But we know that the children of Israel frequently fell short, right? We read about it. We say, oh boy, they really screwed up there. What did they do? They grumbled. They complained. You know, we read that. We say, man, they were pretty bad. I mean, if I was in their shoes, I wouldn't grumble half as much. You probably would grumble. You probably would be like, oh, I don't like this man. I want a nice steak. You know, what's wrong with a nice steak once in a while, God, right? But listen. You and I would grumble just the same as those people grumbled thousands of years ago. So let's not fool ourselves. There was a lot of grumbling. There was a lot of complaining. There was a lot of wrestling with God back then. And you know what? Let's be honest with ourselves. You're doing a lot of grumbling, complaining to the Lord sometimes too. I know I am. I'm just being honest here. God is working things out in us just like he was working things out to the children of Israel back then. And there is grumbling and complaining within the body of Messiah. If you don't believe me, just go on Facebook a little bit. You'll see. We know they frequently fell short. They grumbled and complained. They disobeyed the Lord. The 40 years in the wilderness was a time of preparation, but it was a time of trial. It was a time of trial. What can we learn as today as followers of Yeshua? Do we simply unhitch our lives from the Torah? Do we simply unhitch our lives from the Tanakh? The answer is clearly no. How would we understand how to live our lives as believers? You know, 2,000 years ago, when the disciples were walking around, when Yeshua was walking around, they had the word. What was the word for them? It was the Tanakh. They didn't have the New Testament. You know what? They effectively preached the word of God of Yeshua the Messiah, the good news of Yeshua, through that right there. I have said, and I'll say it again, every Torah portion speaks his name. Every Torah portion paints the picture of Mashiach, Messiah Yeshua for us. Every Torah portion. We can't unhitch from any part of the Word of God. We can learn from it. We should learn from it. Just as Israel experienced a time of preparation before they go into their promised land, we're in a time of preparation, getting ready for eternity. And those three things that I talked about with Israel, identity, organization, and holiness, we can apply them to our lives. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. In him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own prophets, poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. This is the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, speaking to some of the pagans in the book of Acts. But what he's trying to do is relay God. He's trying to say, in him, in God, in Yeshua, we live and move and have our being. We are identified with Yeshua. If you are a follower of Yeshua, you have identified with his death and you have identified with his resurrection. Your sins are gone. You have died to your sins. In fact, you've died to yourself. There's ample scripture to talk about all that through the Bible. And you've been raised to life in Yeshua. We follow after Yeshua in everything. Okay? Symbolically. We didn't physically die, but spiritually, symbolically, we had to die to our former self, our old self, our sinful self, and be raised to life in Yeshua. In him we move and have our being. In him we find our identity. God is taking a census today. He's going throughout the world and he's looking for followers after his heart. You and I, as believers in Yeshua, are identifying with Yeshua. He, just as he was taking the children of Israel and basically identifying them, taking a census, making sure everybody was counted. Nobody got missed, right? You think sometimes, you know, they're wandering around the desert. Maybe like some kid gets lost somewhere and takes a wrong turn and, you know, heads over here. Nobody gets lost in the desert. Nobody gets lost in the kingdom of God. We're all identified. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. We are completely and utterly identified. God is taking a census of us. He's counting us as part of his kingdom. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep. And you know the scriptures about how he knows his sheep. You got 99 sheep in the pen, and he's like, wait a minute, where's Billy? Where's that other guy? Let's go get Billy. He goes out, and he gets the last sheep. He's never going to leave you in the desert. He's going to identify you and count you and bring you back in to his kingdom. And that is a blessing, let me tell you. He knows us. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. God doesn't, you know, miss what you're going through. You know, he didn't like take a nap when you were having your problems. God knows you, he's identified you, he's tagged you as his. And the minute you go stray, he's going to be like, wait a minute, where are you? Come on back. Now, he's not going to come grab your hand and pull you back, but he's going to say, hey, come back over here. You're part of the group. You're being identified. You're identified. I'm identified by our walk with Yeshua. We have our identity in him. So number one, identity. Number two, he is a God of organization. He is a God of arranging things, just like he did it back then. As believers, we're part of a larger body of Messiah. We may think sometimes that we live in this oasis, that nobody else is like us, and oh my gosh, we're just going through so many problems alone. You're not. There's millions and millions of other followers of Yeshua out there going through the same thing as you. It's a lie of the enemy to try to separate you in your thinking from the body, to try to separate you from the other sheep. You're part of God's organization. You're part of this larger body Messiah that is organized by the Lord. Now, a body, I love the analogy of the body. You know, the body is made up of many parts. Not everybody can be a hand. You know, not everybody could be a foot. Not everybody could be an elbow or a leg or whatever. We all have different parts, because if you had all hands, it'd be a really messed up looking Mr. Potato Head, right? It would be like really like bizarre looking. The body of Messiah is not that way. It's a fully functioning body. Everybody has a part, okay? Everybody has a part to play. Some people are hands and they go and grab things and do all these wonderful things, and some people are a mouth, right? Some people are ears. People are all different parts. But what is the thing that connects the body? It's the head of the body, which is Yeshua. So just as God arranged the people of Israel by their tribal camps or tribal families around him as the head in the center, Yeshua is the head in the center of our lives. We're organized. Our body is organized around him. Because the head, if you think about physiology and the anatomy, the head controls everything, doesn't it? The head tells the hand to move. The head tells the leg to move. The head says walk and don't walk and do this and do that. Eat, drink, sleep, whatever. He should be the head of everything, directing. He's the center. He's the hub. Just like he was the center in the wilderness experience. He was the center of where they were organized. Our lives should be organized around Yeshua, around the Lord. And you know what? Everybody has things to do. Everybody has gifts. God is not chaotic. He's not going to say, okay, now I've numbered you. You're a believer now. Now figure out how to organize yourself. Figure out what to do. He's not going to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Okay? God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, the word in Greek for confusion, that word that's used in that scripture for confusion is akatas. I can't speak Greek, so hold on a minute. Akatas, whatever. It starts with an A. All right, there you go. And it's a Greek word. Akatastasia, and it means instability, a state of disorder or confusion. It doesn't just mean confusion. It means instability, a state of disorder. In this scripture, God is saying, I'm the opposite of that. I'm not instability. I'm not this state of chaos and disorder. I'm organized, and I'm going to organize you. You don't have to worry. God's not going to raise his hand and say, yeah, I've got a problem with organization. Yeah, I have a problem with staying on task. Yeah, I have a problem with, you know, arranging things. God is not like that. He's the opposite of that. He is not a God of confusion, of disorder, of disarray, but a God of peace, God of calmness, a God of order. He commands us even to be in order. When Rob Scholl, the Apostle Paul, is talking about gifts, specifically tongues, this is what he says. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, now go to verse 40. This is what the Apostle Paul says about the Lord and about our lives as believers. But all things should be done decently and in order. You've all seen it, where the body of Messiah, there's pockets of the body that things are completely out of order, completely messed up, completely unstable, chaotic. That's not how God operates. He's a God of order. He's a God of everything has a place. Every part of the body is valuable. Everything should be decently done in decency and in order. Our God is a God of order. And the last thing is the holiness aspect. He says to the children of Israel, be holy as I am holy. Basically, one of the big themes of the Torah, be holy as I am holy. And he's saying the same thing to you and I today. Be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As believers in Yeshua, we are examples to people. We can't live chaotic lives. We can't live lives of, well, God doesn't just care about me and I'm not numbered. No, you're identified, you're organized in the Lord, and you're holy because he is holy. It's the same message. It's the same message in the book of Numbers and the same message today. Okay? Yes, Messiah has come. Yes, we have that awakening. We have that new covenant that we're under. And yes, we screwed up and couldn't follow the Torah. So he put the Torah in our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 30, 31, right? He put the Torah in our hearts, in Yeshua. Now we can keep the righteous requirements. And you know what? We can be holy because he was holy. Because Yeshua was first holy, we can be holy in him. And he's commanding us. He's saying, just like I'm holy, I want you to be holy in all of your conduct. Now that means not just when you're at synagogue and everybody's looking at you and you got your, you know, your best holiness face on, right? That means when you're at work. That means when you're out at the grocery store. That means when that so-and-so cuts you off on the highway. It's hard to be holy then, I'm telling you. But we're supposed to be holy in all of our conduct. It's not easy, no. But you know what? We've got this time when we're alive, this 70, 80, 90 years, to work it out. God didn't just save the children of Israel. All right, I gave you the Ten Commandments. Now, you got about 2 weeks. Do the cramming and get it all down. Memorize it all. And I want you to live that way. No, he allows them that time. You know, it's kind of a good thing it took 40 years and not 14 days. They needed that 40 years. They needed to work stuff out. They needed to change their way of thinking. God gives us time. He is very patient with us. He gives us time to work out our issues too. He gives us that time to get organized. He gives us that time to think about this whole concept of holiness. Our God, Hashem, is calling us today to prepare ourselves. Just as he called the children of Israel to prepare. Now, we haven't arrived yet, just like they didn't arrive just then, right? We're somewhere in the Sinai Desert right now in our spiritual lives, okay? You're not in the land of Israel. You're not in the promised land. Like I said, you just go out there for 1 minute, 2 minutes, and you'll figure out we're not there yet. People think, oh, I'll just go to Israel because, you know, the rainbows are out in Israel and there's no problems and I'll just eat like falafel all day and hang out and everything's great. There's just as many problems in Israel as there are over here because there's sin that's still abounding. This is not heaven. This is not eternity. We've got this time. Those of us in Israel, those of us in America, those of us all over the world, you've got this time of preparation. Let's use it wisely. Let's work on this holiness thing. Let's work on getting ourselves organized for the Lord. Let's work on our conduct. Let's work on these things just like they worked it out in the wilderness. Sometimes you're going to mess up. Sometimes you're going to screw up and, you know, we'll probably be worthy to have the ground swallow us up. Thank God it hasn't happened yet to me. You know what I mean? Amen on that. You know, when you always say, oh, you're going to get struck by lightning. Thank God I've never been struck by lightning, you know, but I've done some things probably worthy of that. And you have too, if you're honest. God has given us this time. He's given us this grace. I should say that. He's given us this grace to work it out. This is our time of preparation. We are going through a wilderness of sorts. The book of Yaakov, James, turn with me there, chapter 1. Love this scripture. I use this scripture a lot. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants to make us complete. Okay? That's why he's given us this time through this wilderness called life. He's working things out in you and I. And you know, just when you think you got it all down, something else comes up, doesn't it? There's times when I've said, I got this down. This is easy. I've learned. I'm not going to mess up. And then what happens? The next thing, you mess up, right? Because we're going through this wilderness, just like the children of Israel went through this wilderness. We're going through this wilderness. The verse doesn't say, if you have trials, when they occasionally pop up, it says, when you have trials. You know, as a new believer, as a young believer in Yeshua, for many years, I just thought that, you know, life is supposed to be better as a believer. Life is supposed to be easier. I'm supposed to put all these things in place and then everything's going to be great. Well, guess what? It's not great. There's good times, but then there's bad times. There's wellness, but then there's sickness. There's mountaintops, and then there's real valleys. And you know what? A lot of times we do cause the valleys, but sometimes you don't do anything to cause the valley you're in. And that's okay. It's God working things out. God's allowing things to happen. God's working things out in your life. And it's a preparation. You got to understand that when we become believers, it's not just, okay, now the sun is out, like I said, and the rainbows are out and everything's great. There's going to be times of real trial. But don't fall into the trap just when a trial comes of saying, oh, what did I do? I'm such a mess up. Or, oh, I mean, sometimes God just brings trials because it says when, not if. When, not if. It doesn't say when you mess up, then trials come. Yeah, of course when you mess up, trials come. But sometimes you could do nothing wrong and trials still come. Remember, this life is a time of preparation. Just as the children of Israel went through good times and bad times, went through struggles in the wilderness, we're in the wilderness going through these trials. Let's recognize it. Let's be realistic about it. Let's walk through the trials together. Let's hold each other up. That's what we're here for as a community. Let's hold each other. Let's encourage each other. Some of you are real encouragers out there. You need to use those gifts because we really need you, right? We need those encouragers and exhorters. But we need to be encouraging each other as we go through this wilderness together, okay? Because one day there's a crown of life there. One day there's eternity. One day there is the promised land there, but you got to go through the wilderness to get there. And that's where we're all at. We're all somewhere in the wilderness walking around together, but we're not aimless. He's identified us. He's organized us, and he's made us holy. Let's live like it today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord, we rely on you. We think we've got all the answers, Lord, but we're just wandering around a desert. We need you. We need the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire. We need the guidance. We need the leadership. We need the direction. Lord, you've provided all of it. You've identified us. We're never going to get lost as we go through the wilderness of life. Lord, you've organized us around you, Yeshua, the head. You're going to tell us all the things to do. We don't have to worry and wonder, oh, should I go do this now? Should I go do that now? If we're a hand or a foot. We just got to wait for the head to tell us what's something to do. So, Lord, direct our lives as the head of our body. And, Lord, make us holy. Make us holy unto you. We've got to become holy by studying your word, by praying to you, by connecting with you and having a relationship with you, Lord. Not by studying what's going on in the world, but by studying what's going on in your word. So, Lord, as we do these things, as we walk through this wilderness, this Bamidbar, when we're in the desert, all we have to do is look up because the man is coming down. The water's coming from the rock. We've got to suspend our way of thinking, oh, water could never come from a rock. Well, it did, and it will for us today. Lord, we know that. So, Lord, do the supernatural in our lives. Show us things, Lord, but direct us through this wilderness of life. Guide us, Lord. Direct us, because we can't unhitch from you, Lord God. We've got to stay connected to your entire word. You're going to reveal things to us. You're going to show us things, even in the most mundane of scriptures, in our own minds, Lord. But all of your word is useful to teach us, to grow us, to guide us and direct us. So we thank you for your entire counsel, We thank you for your word. We thank you for you, Ruach. We thank you for what you've done in our lives and what you're going to continue to do. Lord, we just praise you and thank you today. In the mighty name of Yeshua, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Baruch atah.